This evening we're going to be looking at a very well-known verse, Romans 10:17. So then faith comes from hearing, and hearing by the word of Christ. And in our studies up to this point in Romans chapter 10, we considered the fact that Paul's admission that good news of good things doesn't always produce the expected enthusiasm that good news ought to produce. Our understanding was that Paul's argument is that there's a validity to the good news, even though the reaction is not what we would typically expect, even though Isaiah said, "Lord, who has received or believed our report?" And Paul says, "Not all have believed." That's kind of an understatement. Not only have not all, there's not even been most. But nonetheless, the issue is, or seems to be, that Paul was kind of anticipating an argument that's well used. I even heard it this morning in Sunday school. And that argument is that in order to validate something, there has to be a kind of a consensus, a universal consensus, a majority response that defines the legitimacy. And the way I heard it this morning was from a converted Catholic, that during his years of struggling with the truths of the gospel and his own Catholicism, that his backdrop that he fell back on was, there just can't be that many people that are wrong. And, you know, that's a we use it in scholarship all the time. The more footnotes we can make to validate the fact that all these people agree with us, the better we think our argument is. It may not be any good at all. Just a whole bunch of people made the same mistake in their thinking or whatever. But the whole point there is that the vast majority of humanity use this idea of everybody agrees, or even worse, everybody is doing it, as justification for decisions that they've made. And the fact is that rationale has never been able to stand the test of reality in either prophecy or history. I mean, Noah is the classic example of how the majority is wrong, dead wrong. And even Jesus said on one occasion, "Beware when all men speak well of you." Because that probably means you're telling them stuff that's not true and they agree with you and therefore they like you. This whole idea that you can validate things by the opinions of other men is just a ludicrous position. In fact, in light of something we heard in Sunday school this morning in 1 Corinthians chapter 1, that God has made the wisdom of this world foolishness, and he intends to bring it down. He intends to make the wise ashamed of their wisdom, and he intends to make the strong ashamed of their strength, and he intends to, you know. So the whole point there is that if you can get a whole bunch of people agreeing with you, you may still be dead wrong. And that's part of the issue in his acknowledgement here in Romans chapter 10, that the message of good news about good things really ought to be embraced by massive numbers, but it's not. And it hasn't been. I mean, when was Isaiah written? 700 B.C.? Paul reaches all the way back to there to say, "I didn't find it that way, and I'm not finding it that way, and it's never been that way." So that's one of the issues of going to the ground of your confidence that something's true. And so we're led by Paul and his reasoning to accept the fact that the salvation that he talks about does occur for those who do believe, but the fact that a lot of them don't doesn't mean anything except that they don't believe it. That's all it means. In fact, he says in one place, and I can't quote it right now, but it says something to the effect, does the unbelief of them nullify the promise of God? And the answer is absolutely not. Unbelief doesn't change reality, and the promises are good for anybody that believes them. So if one person believes them, it doesn't matter how many don't. God's still going to keep his word to the ones who do. So in light of Romans 10, the end of verse 16, verse 16 says, however, they didn't all heed the good tidings, because Isaiah says, and then he quotes from Isaiah 53:1, "Lord, who has believed our report? And then he goes into verse 17 with a so then, or so. I think King James says so then. But anyway, the word is ara, and it typically means that he's drawing a conclusion from the preceding. And the preceding in this case is Isaiah's statement, Isaiah 51, Lord, who has believed our report. So then, he says, faith comes from hearing, and hearing by the word of Christ. Now, our study this evening is going to be, how does he get faith comes from hearing and hearing by the word of Christ from Lord who has believed our report? Because that's, I mean, he said, Isaiah 53:1 says this, so then this. So that's where we're going. Now, as I've found myself doing multiple times in the last several studies, I think it's necessary for us to keep in mind the bigger picture in light of the deliberate statement, because in my thinking, the jump from Lord who has believed our report to the so then statement of verse 17 isn't an easy step to take or an easy chasm to jump, however big a crack you think there is there. But I think that it'll help us if we understand the two larger thoughts. One of them is the thought that I brought into play last time in arguing that Paul's questions about how can they call on him whom they've not believed, and how can they believe if they haven't heard, and how can they hear without a preacher, and how can they preach unless they're sent, and then the just as it is written, how beautiful are the feet of those who bring glad tidings of good things. All of that was really in a context of Paul justifying his apostleship to the Gentiles. Because later here in the text, he's going to say in verse 19, well, in verse 18, he's going to say, surely they haven't heard, have they? Indeed, they have. And Israel didn't know, did they? At the first, Moses says. So, yeah, they've always known. So the issue of how can they call on him on whom they have not believed, and how can they believe in him of whom they have not heard, and how can they hear unless somebody tells them, and how can somebody tell them unless somebody's sent to tell them? All those questions have to do with Joel 2 and the prophecy that in the last days I will pour forth my spirit upon all flesh. So that the issue of Joel 2, interpreted by Peter in Acts 2, that the promise is for you and your children and all that are far off. And he used that term afar off that Paul used in Ephesians 2 when he said, remember you Gentiles, you once were afar off. So even in Peter's understanding in Acts, and I don't really know how well he understood it. I'm not real sure how much understanding a person has when he quotes something, even if he's an apostle. Because for 16 years they didn't understand the gospel well enough to straighten it out in Jerusalem. Paul had to go up there to get it straightened out. So I really don't know. All I know is that the apostles, their words for us recorded in Scripture for our sake were inspired by the Spirit of God and are absolutely trustworthy. And that's not a comment on how much they understood of it. Because you can understand something at this level, you can understand it at this level, you can understand it at this level. Your understanding can be valid at each of those levels, but obviously understanding at this level is going to be a whole lot more profound than understanding just the skimming of the top. But if you say true words that are just skimming the top, they're still true words. So, when Paul talks about the necessity of people hearing and then exclude Israel from that necessity by saying, well, they already have. And then he's going to end up the chapter by saying, as for Israel, he says, all the day long I have stretched out my hands to a disobedient and obstinate people. So it's not like they're ignorant. Paul's argument is, God opened the door of the grace of God to the Gentiles. That's one of the Jews' things that Jews hated Paul about, but that's his claim. And he's arguing that in order for God to be the God of all the peoples, because the same Lord is Lord of all, in order for that to be the case, those Gentiles have to hear this good news. And in order to hear it, somebody's got to tell them. So you're going to have to make room for me to be the apostle of the Gentiles. That's his argument. So basically, one of the two larger thoughts is, Paul is a legitimate messenger for the saving message to the Gentiles. In fact, even in chapter 11, which is a part of this subsection of Romans, he even says, Verse 13 of chapter 11, I'm speaking to you who are Gentiles inasmuch then as I'm an apostle of Gentiles, I magnify my ministry. So obviously one of the issues in this whole context is the legitimacy of Paul's apostleship, which we cannot overemphasize, because salvation is a hugely significant issue. It guarantees eternal life for people, and it blocks people from eternal life if they don't believe it. And it's an eternal thing where the eternal consequence, you can't make it too important. It's got to be. But in order for people to believe the gospel, they have to have some foundations for a valid trust. And one of those foundations is the one I just mentioned earlier, where the Spirit of God guarantees the accuracy of the apostles in their teaching in the Scriptures. We have to have this idea that God commissioned somebody to tell the truth. And if you can believe in the apostleship of somebody, well, then you can be confident that he's going to tell you the truth in the things he says. So that's why Paul is constantly focusing on this fact that I am an apostle. He started the book off in chapter 1 saying that. I've been set apart for the gospel to the Gentiles. The Jews first, but also beyond that. So that's one of the big things, and I think that that helps explain some of the things that's going on in verse 16 and 17. And then secondly, the other two larger thought is that the Jews have always resisted the words of God, so that now God has kind of moved on to offer his words to the Gentiles. That's Paul's parting shot in the book of Acts. You guys have always been stiff-necked, unwilling to listen, so I'm done with you. I'm going to the Gentiles. That's kind of the end of the book of Acts as far as Paul's statements are concerned. And all it's saying is that there has come a time in history when God has said, okay, I'm going to take this good news of good things to people beyond the boundaries of those who claim to be my people but won't pay any attention to me. As an aside, I've been reading through Jeremiah, which is not a pleasant thing to do. But in the book of Jeremiah, the complaint that Jeremiah levels against the children of Israel, because God says to, is constantly, you guys say you want to hear from me, but as soon as you do, you rebel. And there was a classic illustration of that in the section I was reading this morning, because the people came to Jeremiah, the remnant that was left after Nebuchadnezzar carried Judah out of the land after 587, 589, whichever year that was. There was a remnant left in the land, and Jeremiah was left there too. It's his choice, the captain of Nebuchadnezzar's military. And remember, by this time, Nebuchadnezzar is a believer, according to the testimony of Daniel. But anyway, Nebuzaradan, or whatever his name was, the captain of the Babylonian military, told Jeremiah, hey, you can come with us, and if you do, we'll take care of you and provide all the stuff you need, or you can stay here, whatever you want to do. So Jeremiah said, I'm going to stay here. Well, the remnant that was left there were people who had never had anything, and so they were given houses and vineyards and all this stuff with a dearth of people in the land. So the harvests were huge in terms of the amount of people that they needed to feed or any of that kind of thing. But they came to Jeremiah because they were afraid that Nebuchadnezzar might send his military back and take away all the stuff they had. And so in their foolish lack of reason, they decided that we'll just give it up and go to Egypt. And they said, we need to know from God what he wants us to do, and we promise we'll do whatever he says. So Jeremiah went to the Lord, and the Lord said, tell them that I want them to stay in the land, and if they do, I'll prosper them, and they'll be rooted down there, and they'll have good lives, and But also tell them that if they don't pay any attention to me and they go down to Egypt, I'm going to chase them down there with a sword and with famine, and they're all going to die. So Jeremiah told them, you can stay in the land and live, or you can go to Egypt and die. And they said, you're lying to us, and they wouldn't obey. No wonder God says, my people have no sense. Because they're the ones that came to Jeremiah and said, ask God what we should do, and we promise we'll do it. And then when they didn't hear what they wanted to hear, well, Paul nails it here in the sense that the Jews have always, he says, you guys have always done this. And even Stephen got stoned on the streets of Jerusalem when he said, you guys have always done it like this. So this second larger thought, the two things that the Jews despise, Paul is an apostle from the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. He is telling the truth. His message is the truth. And he's going to tell it to people who want to hear it instead of you guys. Well, they didn't want to hear either one of those, but nonetheless, this part of the context of his thinking here, and the interesting thing about that is that the quote from Isaiah 53:1, Lord, who has believed our report? That exactly fits Paul's concept here in terms of his own ministry and message. Because according to Isaiah 6, Isaiah was commissioned by God because in the year that King Uzziah died, Isaiah said, I saw the Lord high and lifted up, and his train filled the temple, and seraphim were singing, holy, holy, holy. And he said, ah, man, I'm dead. I'm a man of unclean lips dwelling in the midst of a people of unclean lips. Woe is me. And one of those seraph took a coal from the altar and took and touched Isaiah's mouth and said, now, your lips are not unclean anymore. And then he heard the Lord saying, whom shall I send, and who will go for us? And Isaiah said, here am I, send me. And he said, okay, we're going to send you. And Isaiah says, well, how long? He says, well, until the cities are laid waste, because they're not going to listen. So that's the whole issue in Isaiah 6 at the commissioning. So in Isaiah 53, I don't know if Isaiah's got a complaint or if he's just stating a fact in terms of question, but he says, Lord, it's come to pass. Nobody believes our report. That's exactly the issue here, because Paul is arguing that he, like Isaiah, was commissioned by God, sent, and now he's dealing with this issue of why the Jews won't believe his message, even though he has been sent by the God of heaven. So he and Isaiah have this parallel track in terms of the kind of meaning that we're looking at. And that's partly why he can use Isaiah 53:1 as a sustaining part of his argument. So, by Isaiah's own admission, Isaiah 53, the good news was being rejected by the nation, just as he had been told it would be in Isaiah 6 when he was commissioned in the beginning. Now, I don't know whether Isaiah kind of lost sight of that or hoped it wasn't really going to be that way. I know for a fact from my own experience, that's really disheartening to be aware of the fact that you're telling people the truth and they're paying no more attention to you than they would. I don't even have an analogy. But the fact is, it's disheartening when people simply say, I'm not going to accept that. I don't believe that, blah, 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 blah. In fact, Rabbi Zacharias was talking today about somebody or another who's been in an apologetic type ministry for a long, long time. But he said 20 years ago, I could make biblical arguments and stuff. But he said, if I even mention the Bible now, they'll shut me off. They'll just turn me off immediately. So he said, I have to make my arguments without referring to the Bible. And he said, after one of his presentations, this young man came up to him and said, I know that you're a well-educated man, that you know a lot of stuff, you've written a lot of books. He said, I don't believe anything you said tonight. That's disheartening. If you care, now, you know, you can get hard-hearted and say, well, I don't care, then you don't want to believe that, then that's your problem, not mine. But if you really do care, and Jeremiah was called a weeping prophet because he cared. Well, Isaiah wasn't Jeremiah, but this whole issue of being told ahead of time, look, you're going to be proclaiming good news of great things, and they're not going to buy it. So that's the big issue. Paul's apostleship paralleling Isaiah's commissioning. Paul's rejection by the Jews paralleling Isaiah's message not being believed by the Jews. Those are the larger things. And then the more immediate thoughts. In this verse 13 through, well, I guess 13 and 14, where you have this amazing promise that if anybody calls on the name of the Lord, they'll be saved. That's all it takes. Call on the name of the Lord and you will be saved. Now, the calling is backed up in the text from the words in your mouth and in your heart, so that if you believe in your heart and you let your mouth utter the words, then you'll be saved. Well, that's just about as simple and gracious as you can get. There's really not a lot of strings attached to that. If you are willing to admit that Jesus is God's Christ and believe that God raised him from the dead, Paul says, you shall be saved. Now, there are other issues, but nonetheless, that's the fundamental thing. So within his train of thought, verse 13 sets this promise out there, and then he goes through this, what I call the chain of events. It's in kind of reverse order, because the whole idea there is you want people to be saved. So you tell them that if they'll call on the name of the Lord, they can be. And then you have to answer the question, well, how can they call on him if they don't believe on him? And how can they believe on him if they've never heard about him or from him? And how can they hear about him or from him if somebody doesn't tell them? And how can somebody tell them if they're not sent? And that's the progression. It's a kind of reverse progression. I mean, you say, okay, what's it take for a person to be saved? Well, you got to have somebody that's sent from God to tell them, and then when he's sent, he has to tell them the right message. And then when they hear that message, they have to be willing to believe it. And if they believe it, then they can call on him. And if they call on him, they'll be saved. That's the chain of events. And in that chain, Paul pulls out two. The issue, according to verse 17, is faith and hearing. Those seem to be the two big deals. Because in the chain, calling is something that you do if you believe, but you can't believe unless you've heard. So the basic thing is, if you have heard and believe, you can call. Now, the sending and all that is involved in there, but those are the two he selects out of the chain in verse 17. And it's the two issues in verse 16. It's not quite as obvious, but it is if you can read it in Greek, because Lord, who has received our report, uses the verb for faith, believe, and the word report is actually the word akoule, which is the noun of akouo, which means to hear. So there's a connection here in faith and hearing that is something that Paul is going to focus in on. So in those elements, Paul selects the two. The first question is, how does somebody come to believe so that he or she might call and be saved? And the second is, how is that required content of truth that is to believed, how is that delivered? Those are the two issues. That's faith and hearing. That's why he says, Isaiah said it this way, Lord, who has believed our report, that which we have given them a hearing on. They have heard, and now they have not believed, so there's something that's interrupted that, but those are the two things. And then Paul says, so then, the reality is this, faith, the New American Standard says, faith comes from hearing, and hearing by the word of Christ. The King James says, faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. I think they changed the... But anyway, that so then is a deliberate takeoff on the two issues that we want to ask. The question of how do you come to believe? The New American says faith comes from hearing. And hearing by the word of Christ. So what does that mean? Well, I really think that Paul's focus is on Isaiah 53:1, because that's his quote. And Isaiah 53:1, if you notice in verse 15, it has this, how shall they preach unless they are sent just as it stands written? That's, that word written is in the perfect tense. It means it has been written in the past and the results are it's still written. It's still here now. That was written in Isaiah 52, I believe, verse 7, 700 years ago. And it was written with results. And the results are it's still here. We've got it in writing right here in front of us. So the it stands written thing is real potent, because it says, Isaiah, when he said, Lord, who has believed our report, he was communicating another one of those things that stands written. And the interesting thing about that is that when you talk about the Word of God standing written, it's in the context in Isaiah, in Isaiah 53, where he questions who has believed our report. He says, all flesh is like grass, like the flower of the field, stands for a little while and perishes, but the Word of the Lord endures forever. It stands written. And of course, Jesus emphasized that even more when he said, not one jot or tittle will pass off until everything's done. So his focus here is on Isaiah 53:1 because he has developed this chain of events that have to occur, and he's selecting the original two out of Isaiah 53:1, but it comes out of Isaiah 6 also, because it was in Isaiah 6 that Isaiah was sent with the message, and they weren't going to believe it, and Isaiah 53 validates it. We preached the message, and they haven't believed us. So, the real issue in Isaiah 53 is the paucity of response in Judah. Who has believed? Isaiah did have followers. He had people who believed him. In fact, he ministered to more than one king, and Hezekiah was one of the main kings he ministered to. And Hezekiah was a fairly godly guy, relatively speaking. And he was sensitive to the Lord, and he paid attention to Isaiah's counsel. And when Sennacherib threatened to destroy Jerusalem and said, none of the gods of the other nations have been able to deliver them, so don't let Hezekiah tell you that your God's going to deliver you. They said, hey, speak in this other language so these people can't hear it. And he said, the reason I'm saying it this way is so they can hear it. I don't want them trusting Hezekiah's baloney. Well, that was when God responded to Hezekiah's prayer, and how many 100,000 of the of the army of the of Sennacherib died that night. So, the real issue here is, it doesn't matter whether very many people in Judah believed it or not. Isaiah, in relative terms, says nobody has, but he's kind of like Elijah. Lord, I'm the only one. God says, no, you're not. There's 7,000 others. But 7,000 in light of several million is not really a very big number, so it's kind of easy to get lost in the fact that if this were really true, how come people won't buy into it? But there's no connection, as we've already said, between whether something's true and how many people believe it's true. There's no connection. The response of people does not create truth. Not believing truth won't make it not true, and believing truth, it'll get you the benefit of it, but that you may be the only one that does. There's no direct connection between the response and the message. The message is true. The key issue is that the good news of good things are encapsulated in their statement, our report. And as we've already pointed out, the word report is built right off of the verb to hear. Paul concludes then, based on verse 16, that you can argue that faith comes from hearing, whatever that means, and hearing by the word of Christ, whatever that means. So that's what we're going to look at. What we want to see is how Paul is going to argue that Isaiah 53:1 validates his conclusion in verse 17. Faith comes from hearing, and hearing by the word of Christ. How does this work? Well, first of all, the fact that it stands written, Isaiah said, it's believe and our hearing, what we've preached to them, their hearing of our report, faith and hearing. The point there is that faith and hearing are connected in this regard. Paul says in verse 17, faith comes from the hearing, comes from hearing. But the from there is ek, and ek as a preposition is a graphic preposition that gives the mental impression of something that's inside that comes up out of. That's ek. It's out of, from, in the midst of. It's a good illustration is the birth of a baby. It's in its mother's womb, and it comes out of its mother through the birth canal, and it is out from. He's born out from his mother's womb. Well, in a very real sense, he's using faith out from hearing in that same kind of graphical way. That is, the faith is down here in the hearing, and given the proper response to the hearing, the faith just erupts out of there. That's his conclusion from Isaiah 53:1, that the hearing should generate believing. That's where faith comes from. It comes from being able to hear these good news of good things. But he's not saying that faith that comes out of the hearing is inevitable or inexorable. It's not guaranteed. Just because the faith is down here in the hearing, because Paul's message was, the words are in your mouth and in your heart. You've heard it. The words are there now. If you believe it, it's because the words are there. Faith comes out of that. If you don't believe it, you're into Hebrews 3 and 4, where today if you hear his voice, you harden your heart, and then you don't mix faith with hearing. But the fact is, Paul isn't arguing that faith comes out of hearing as an inevitable result. It's more like, I've used this illustration before, but it's almost like the pollination of the pollen in the pine trees of the deep piney woods. How much of that pollen actually produces a germinated seed? The germination of the seed comes out of the presence of the pollen, but my goodness, there's pollen everywhere! If you want to talk about overkill, that's it. Well, in a very real sense, the preaching of the gospel is done in big overkill type manifestation. You just tell everybody, but not everybody's going to believe. In fact, Isaiah says, maybe not very many at all. Well, that means that the faith that does spring out of hearing, is it's not automatic that that will happen. But if it happens, it happens because the hearing contains the words that the faith will actually accept if it's believed. I mean, that's the whole point. So, Paul is saying that there is no inevitable faith coming from hearing, but if faith occurs, it came from the hearing. In Mark chapter 4, in verse 12, Jesus said that they hear, but they don't hear. They see, but they don't see. And he said part of that is because the disciples said, why are you teaching in parables? And he said, well, because to you it's given to know the truth, but to them it's not. And the reason is because it has been given to you to hear. They hear, but they don't hear. They see, but they don't see. So there is a sense in which real hearing will produce the faith. Faith comes from hearing. If you really hear it, but there is this glassy-eyed stuff, this dullness of hearing that causes people to be able to actually receive the audio input into their ears and eyes, but never get to the significance of that, and therefore they don't believe it. So that's kind of what's going on here. Isaiah has the more normal sense of people hearing and not responding properly when he says, who has received our report? You would expect, it's actually our expectation that good news of good things will be embraced with enthusiasm, but that's not the case in large part. So that's one of the first things that we run into here, is that verse 17 says, okay, in terms of the chain of events, the hearing's crucial because that is the birthplace of the faith. If faith occurs, it will be because the hearing contains the words that are necessary. But then he turns around and he says, and hearing is going to result from, or by, or whatever. The New American says, hearing by the word of Christ. Well, that by, and the King James makes it even more difficult because it says faith comes by hearing and hearing by the word of God. Well, the implication of that translation is that the by and the by are the same word. They're not. The first by is ek. It's a preposition that means out from the midst. The second preposition is dia, and dia has two different connotations depending on which kind of case in the noun that it's attached to. Dia plus the genitive is agency, and dia plus the accusative is objective or on account of. In this case, this is dia plus the genitive of the word, and then you have the genitive of the word Christ, the word of Christ. What's he saying? Well, he's saying that faith comes from hearing, so the words are there, but the hearing also has an agent that has been responsible for this hearing. People hear because of what Paul calls the word of Christ. And that opens the door to a question. What does it mean for the word of Christ to be the basis for it is through, the hearing is through the word of Christ. It's the agent. Christ is over here, the word comes from him. The hearing that is given to the Gentiles that produces the faith comes through that word. In what sense? Well, I really believe that the issue in Paul's thinking is the chain. The hearing is generated by a proclaiming messenger, but there has to be somebody sending that proclaiming messenger. How can they hear if nobody preaches to them? How can they preach if nobody sends them? That's his chain of events. And so I really think that what he's actually claiming is that Isaiah 53:1, when he talks about believing our report, it assumes Isaiah 6, where Isaiah was commissioned to take this report to them. He did that, but then they didn't believe it. In Paul's case, he's arguing that proves this. Two things. Faith comes out of this proclamation, this hearing, because the words in the hearing are the words of the gospel. Jesus is the Christ and God raised him from the dead. Those are the words. And if a person believes those, it comes right out of those words. So faith comes by or out from the hearing. But the hearing itself, where did that come from? Well, I think that's Romans 1:1 or 1:2, wherever Paul says, the reason they're hearing this is because I was sent to tell them. In other words, it was by the word of Christ to Paul. You take this message to the Gentiles. And Paul, having received that from Jesus, did it. He took the words to the Gentiles. So that in a very real sense, he's saying faith comes by hearing because the content's there. But the hearing is controlled by Christ who gave me the commission in the first place. And keep this in mind. There is a record in the book of Acts on Paul's second missionary journey that he decided that he was going to go in one direction, and then the Spirit refused to let him go there. And having shut him off from that one, I don't know how he did that. I don't know how the Holy Spirit told Paul, you're not going there, but the text says the Holy Spirit stopped him from going there. And that night, Paul had this vision of this Macedonian crying, come over here and help us. And he took that to be an indication of the Spirit's direction to go across that body of water to Macedonia. So he went over into Macedonia to preach the gospel over there. And that's how the Thessalonians and those that are in Corinth and all heard. But that's a direct example of the proclamation being guided by, commissioned by, or directed by the word of Christ. Paul is arguing, if somebody believes, it's because they heard, and if they heard, it's because Christ told somebody to tell them. And that's how it works. And those are wrapped up in those prepositions. The faith comes out of hearing, but the hearing comes through the word of Christ. And so the point there is that Isaiah 53:1 says, it stands written, this is a fact of life. One of the elements of that fact of life is that believing is the crucial issue. If you believe, you can call. If you call, you will be saved. That's the crucial issue. But the other element of that fact of life is the believing is directly connected to the message that is reported, our report. That message is crucial. Faith is critical because salvation is the promise. This can't happen without both of these elements in there. So, faith has its origin in the message, and the message has its origin in Christ and his commission to his messenger. In this case, that was Paul. And because Paul was faithful to the commissioning, the Gentiles heard the word. And out of that came their faith. So that's what's going on, I believe, in Romans 10:17. It's not quite, I mean, we say faith comes by hearing of the word, and that's true, as long as that word is responded to properly. Faith isn't an automatic result of hearing, but without the hearing, there won't be any. Having the words and being willing to submit to them, then faith is the result. But that whole process started back here with Christ deciding that he was going to send this message to the Gentiles. It kind of reminds me of the pre-evangelism work of the Holy Spirit and getting people to the position where they'll listen when they are told. I was at a pastor's fellowship this past week, and one of the pastors that was there was just telling about how he had come to know the Lord. And he had been told years before he came to faith by his mother or grandmother, somebody. She poked him on the arm and said, one of these days God is going to touch you, and when he does, you respond. And so when he started hearing the gospel and he read Hal Lindsey's late great Planet Earth and he started coming under conviction, he asked the question, is this the touch? Because he was expecting it. And as it turned out, that's when he came to know the Lord and then became, you know, interested in growing. But those were pre-evangelistic efforts. The Spirit of God is preparing you for the hearing.